Right, guys, if you would turn to Hebrews 12. And this is going to be kind of a fun topic in certain ways today. Other ways, it may not be so fun. I would like to start off by looking at the first three verses of Hebrews 12. And as always, do I have a volunteer who'd like to read? Go ahead.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls.
Thank you so much.
So last week we talked about, anybody have any idea? In Hebrews 11? Faith. Randy, all right. The Hall of Faith. We talked about all of these people that by faith did this, and by faith did that, and by faith went through all these different things and saw miracles. It was all about faith for something that they did not even see, because faith is not something you can see, and that's what we talked about last week. Faith is confidence in what you do not see. It's confidence in believing something. Hope is, I wish this would occur. Faith is, I know this will occur. And the most important thing we put faith into is God and His Word. It never comes back void. It never lies to you. It's always truthful. You can put 100% confidence in God. And that's the kind of faith that I'd like to see us grow into. Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed is all you need. And then you say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the lake, and the mountain goes and throws itself in the lake. What he's trying to tell us is that faith this small can grow into one of the largest plants there is in the garden. So that's what we studied on faith last week. Now I want to talk a little bit more about not just having faith, but building faith and enduring in your faith. Do I have a volunteer that might want to come up for a quick demonstration? Nobody will get hurt. Sandra, come on up. I have a thing I need you to sign before. I'm just kidding. How many here are into running? Anybody here a runner? Oh, my gosh. No runners. Your sister is. Okay. Has anybody run in the past? Have you run to exercise, run for marathons? All right.
Runner program?
Well, okay. As long as your legs are moving, it's okay. When you run, if you haven't been exercising for a while, how far do you think you might get? You won't run a marathon? 8 kilometers? Pretty hard, isn't it? You have to build yourself up to run, right? I remember the first few months of going to the gym, I thought I was going to die. And, over time, you start to build that endurance, and you start to be able to do more and more. Well, what you are going to see in Hebrews is Paul, and I believe it's Paul that wrote Hebrews, and I have some good examples in here why today. He talks a lot about running. Paul was either a runner or he was a fan of runner. Okay, they didn't have NFL back in this day, but they did do a lot of running and they had competitions. And so as a guy, I'm guessing Paul was probably a big fan of these running competitions. He talks a lot about running and enduring races, okay? Now, what he's talking about in these first three chapters is he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us. He's talking about a race. He's talking about there's a goal in mind, there's a finish line, and he wants you to be able to run the entire race and get to that finish line.
Does that mean we're
going to
make
a run? Hold on, we're going to see. Treadmill's going to come out here in a second. No, I'm just kidding. In this running, he talks about in the first and second verse there, that let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. All right, now I'm going to use Sandra for an example here. If Sandra and I were to run a race, and we've both been practicing for this race, we've both been building ourselves up, and then all of a sudden we start putting things on Sandra, like, wait,
Sandra,
this is not a dog toy. This is a comfy little weighted thing, okay? So now we start putting these things on Sandra. This is not working too well. There you go. We start adding weight to Sandra. We start to bog her down. I got one more for you, Sandra. Here, you want to carry this while you run?
Sure.
We start to add this. How much further do you think she's going to run with all that on? It's going to start to bog her down, isn't it? It's going to make you tired. It's going to wear you out. You can put that down, Sandra. I'm sorry. Good job. So with all of this on, we start to get sluggish. We start to have a hard time running. We start to slow down. Our heart rate goes up. We're not sure we're going to hit the finish line at some point. We're going to be so worn out, right?
This doesn't feel as heavy now that I put that down.
Exactly, right? So that's what Jesus does. He starts pulling these things off one at a time, these things that entangle us and trap us. And then we can start to run the race the way we're supposed to. And so I want you to have that visual as we talk today. Thank you, Sandra. You guys want to give Sandra a hand? Good job. I want you to have that visual as we talk today. Because what Paul is talking about is you are in a race. You're enduring. You are going towards a finish line. And that finish line seems so far away at times. And it requires everything you have to get there. But when we start getting into things that take us away from building our faith, when we get into things that take our eyes off the perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus Christ, we start to put those weights on. And the more we do that, the more weights we end up carrying. And it gets to the point where it wears you out so much, you either give up, you're definitely going to be the last one to that finish line. You're not going to win the race. You're going to cross the finish line. But your life from point A to that finish line with all those weights becomes a real struggle. It's a constant battle. And you're giving everything you possibly have to get to that finish line. And that's what I want us to really start to understand. Because faith isn't something that you just receive and then you cruise the rest of the way. If you're not careful, you'll start picking those weights up everywhere you go. And it will start bogging you down. It will detour you from everything that God has planned for your life. And you'll be lucky if you even cross the finish line. I believe that that's what Paul was talking about. He just went through this whole thing about faith, that faith holds us up, that faith keeps us strong, that faith helps us endure, that faith keeps us firm during the storms of life. He just got done telling us all about this faith. But now he's saying, okay, now that you understand what that faith really is, that it's our faith in Christ that he's talking about, now he's saying you actually have to endure. You have to build that up. You have to strengthen yourself in that faith. So you can't just take the faith pill one time and think it's going to cure you of everything. You have to continuously take it. In fact, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me. That's a daily routine that we have to do. It often means discipline. It means the things that runners do to train for a marathon. A lot of these guys that run marathons don't want to go through the training. They don't want to do this. They don't want to do that. They have to really push themselves. And a lot of times they have partners that will encourage and push them too, so that they can endure, so they can build themselves up, so that they're prepared and they can grow. They don't just stay stagnant. Otherwise, you're crazy trying to go into a marathon without preparing. It's the same with faith. It requires lots of preparation. Paul's discussion with the Hebrews, keep in mind, this was in the first century AD. These guys were under the Roman Empire's rule, and there was a lot of persecution. The Jews were persecuting, Rome was persecuting. Christianity was just getting started, and everybody was out to try and stop it. And so there was a lot of encouragement needed to stay in the faith. A lot of encouragement. And Paul, in most of his letters, they were encouraging, they were rebuking at times. But he was always so thrilled to see how people's faith grew in these horrible situations. We don't have to worship in hiding. Right now, we are so fortunate that that's the case. There are many countries where you can't even carry a Bible without being thrown in prison or speak about Christ without being persecuted in some way. And so that's who Paul is talking to. Well, how is that relevant to us today? How and why is that relevant to us today? The sad thing is, I read an article, and I read these often because I know in my spirit that there is a spiritual battle going global right now, but especially in our country. The United States is a superpower that was founded on Christian beliefs. Whether you know that or not, that's exactly how this nation was formed. A lot of the major colleges you see today started out as seminaries. You may not have known that, but that's exactly how they started. They were to teach young pastors how to teach the word and bring others to Christ. Well, I just looked at an article that said, is Christianity in America doomed? As you guys go into New Orleans and see some of the things you see, and as I watch the news, as I talk to people that I witness to, I ask myself that question a lot. I have been called to pray in every city that God sends me to. And I don't remember what the count was, but I've been to over 100 different cities now where I have landed and prayed specifically for God to bring an awakening into that town. I never understood. I just knew in my heart that that's what God called me to do. Now you're starting to see pastors in public on TV, in the news, calling for revival across the nation. What I read here in this letter, or this news article, is that Pew Research, who does a lot of these type of studies, they did an in-depth study about Christianity in America specifically. And in their latest poll, they found that there was nearly an 8 percentage point drop in those calling themselves Christians. This is a trend that poll continues to see. It's going this way. And at some point, it becomes exponential where it just starts to double and triple and it keeps just going down. We went from 78.4% to 70.6% calling themselves Christian. Well, yeah, we're still a majority according to this. But if you look at what 8% of our population is, anybody have any idea what kind of number that is? It's huge. It's massive. This is why we need missions in our country.
It's a little less than 30,000 people.
Huh?
What?
It's a little less than, 300,000, I'm sorry.
More than that.
What's the current U.S. population?
There's 350 in the United States.
7 million?
7 million.
I think it's 350 million.
350 million.
Yeah. So probably 24 million.
Yeah. That's still a heavy number.
Yeah.
Seven years, 8%. We lost 8% proclaiming to be Christians. According to this article, it says, if those numbers are accurate, Christianity is certainly shrinking in America at a rate that, if it continues over the coming years and decades, will produce profound cultural changes.
We're already starting to see it.
We are, aren't we?
doesn't Bible prophecy call for a great falling away?
Absolutely.
So
yeah.
That's what we're seeing is a great falling away.
We are. There's people turning from God at every corner. Now, if I were back in Malawi right now, in Africa, I'd tell you a different story. I'd tell you there's a major awakening taking place because I saw it. I saw people coming to Christ by the hundreds, people that were Muslims before, people that knew nothing about Christ. They hear the message and they're praising God. It's like, whoa, I'd love to see that in America. And so depending on where you are, there are pockets of revival taking place. Now, what I think is different about Malawi and what we're seeing in the U.S. is Malawi is hungry. They're hungry. They desire something better. They believe that God exists even in the midst of their horrible situations. And there are pockets in the U.S. that are like that too. But in the majority of the places I go and see and witness to people, we don't need God. We don't need him. We've got everything we need here. You take away all your stuff and see how hungry we become for God. That's why Christianity was, I'm not saying the only reason, but it's a big reason it grew so fast in the first century, the early Christian church. Because people were hungry for God. There was so much strife going on in that land. There was so much turmoil. There were so many trials that they had to face that they had to put their faith in God, or they weren't, what else do you put your faith in? And so they began to search and seek for God. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit was also at work here, but it's because those that were ministering knew God, and they knew the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were walking in faith. Today, the church, we talk about this faith all the time. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the blood of Christ and what it's done for us. But we don't live that way. We don't pursue a changed life. We don't pursue the things of the kingdom of God the way we should. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody every day. I'm saying in general, that's what I'm experiencing. A cold church or a lukewarm church. And I'm not sitting here poking at anybody in this room because it's not your problem, it's my problem too. It's everybody's problem. There's so much more we could be doing in this race. We're letting all these weights hold us down. Those weights can be anything from sin to distractions to responsibilities to worries to strife, you name it. Each one has a little bit more weight that it puts on you. And Paul's saying, be careful, don't let that bog you down. Throw those things off. Throw them off and pursue what God has destined for you. We have lost our endurance as a church. We've lost it. Do you guys feel that way, or am I just...
No, and I was even thinking about Sandra when she put on the thing. She said it felt good at first. Sometimes I feel like we don't notice how it's actually hindering us because we've gotten comfortable with it, or it feels good because we were pursuing the wrong thing. And so if we... That's the denying yourself and picking up the cross. We can't... Like, once you... There was a guy in New Orleans when he got free, when they prayed for him, he said he felt light as a feather. And other people didn't understand, but that was his immediate response was, I just feel light as a feather. He just kept repeating that over and over. And to me, it's like he didn't know he was bogged down before.
Right. That's great. That's a great analogy, because that's exactly right. It feels good at first. It may be a little comfy. But what happens is the more you start adding to it, the more it bogs you down and the more it's going to destroy you and keep you from running to that finish line. You know, I think the more I think about this whole text and the more I look at it and read it, and start to think about Paul and his encouraging words to the church. Paul was all about training and conditioning. Paul didn't let anything get in his way. And man, there were a lot of things that tried to get in his way. He kept the course. He stayed the course. He ran the race. I bet he would have been an incredible athlete if that's what he chose to do. Because he just had this drive. He pushed himself. Why did he push himself so hard? He knew what the finish line was. He saw the goal. He knew exactly where he was going, and he wanted to get there to claim his prize. He wanted God to look down and say, you did exactly what I called you to do. And we each have a calling. Each one of us in this room has a calling. We can ignore it, or we can push forward and chase after it. Paul was familiar with the preparation that goes into running a race. Do you guys know where the Olympics began? The first Olympics? In Greece. In Greece. It was about 700 and something BC when the first Olympics began in Greece. And I don't know if you guys know this, but Greece became a Roman territory later on, a province of Rome. They conquered a lot of places. Greece is one of them. And so even during Paul's time, the games still would continue only under the Roman government. But you had to be Greek-speaking, and you had to, you know, be qualified to participate in the Olympics back then. And so Paul was very familiar with this culture, with the idea of running and what it took in the prep. I really think he was a fan of runners. Now, one of the reasons I think Paul wrote Hebrews is these verses right here is one big clue to me. I'm going to go through a couple verses. You guys can turn there. You don't have to. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 through 26. 1 Corinthians 9. It says, do you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for this prize. That's Paul writing. Sounds kind of familiar with Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, doesn't it? So, by the way, in Corinth, they have another set of games that would take place 1 year before and 1 year after the Olympics. It was called the Isthmian Games of Corinth. And one of the big games that was done in this was the running races. They would run. And they actually had a race where they would have people wear armor during the race. It was like putting the weights on. You'd carry a shield, you'd wear the helmet, and probably some other armor, and then you'd have to compete wearing that. And so they were very familiar with the training required. Galatians 2:2. In Galatians 2:2, this again is Paul writing to the church. He says, I went in response to a revelation in meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Once again, Paul writes about running. And then in Galatians 5:7, Paul says, you are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? Paul has reference after reference about running this race. By the way, in Galatia was an ancient Greek province. They were probably familiar with the Olympics. Paul's writing to these churches that are familiar with what it takes to run one of these races. Paul understood Greece. He also goes on, and I'm not going to read all these, but in Philippians 2, 14 through 16, he talks about running. And then my favorite verse of all from Paul is in 2 Timothy 4, 7. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That seems to be a theme of Paul's. I have fought the fight. I have kept the race. I've kept my faith, and I'm going to hit the finish line. What's interesting to me about that, and as we've talked about earlier in Hebrews, Paul makes it seem like you can actually lose your faith. And as we talked about before, according to what the Word says, that's a possibility. You can turn from Christ and go back. And I know people who have said Christ was their Lord and Savior and later on deny Him. It's like, how? How do you do that? It's by letting all these things start to take over your life. It's by forgetting about that finish line and saying, well, you know what? If I take this shortcut, I can hit this finish line. I'll still get a prize, but it won't be the prize. Paul's saying, stay the course, it's worth it. This is a prize that never goes away. He's talking about a crown that endures forever. And so to me, that means we have to strengthen ourselves in our faith. We can't just take this nonchalantly and expect faith to grow like a mustard seed if we're not watering and taking care of it. Remember that plant we did last week? Is that growing yet? Oh man, you're not watering it. You got to water the plant. You got to give the plant sunshine. You guys, I don't want to cause a fight here. We're just.
No, I just don't water.
I've never heard of anybody drowning in too much faith, so that's okay. So, what does it require to win a race?
Slow and steady faith.
Slow and steady pace.
Self-control.
Self-control, right? Discipline.
Nourishment.
Nourishment. Hydration. There's a lot of stuff that goes into it. A lot of prep.
Our spirit needs the same type of thing. It's your spirit that's in this race, and so is your mind, by the way, your soul. If you are not conditioning your spirit and preparing yourself mentally and reading God's Word and trusting in God's Word, you're not going to hit the finish line sometimes. It may seem like you are now, and later on, all these things can take you away. It can happen, and it has happened to many people. And I look at these numbers in the U.S., tell me it's not happening now, that our country is losing our faith. We're losing who we are in Christianity. We're allowing other world religions, we're allowing other ideologies, we're allowing mysticism and all these things to come into our lives because it's cool and it's popular and it's a cultural thing to do. Yeah, it's happening. You guys are the force. You guys are the ones that have to go up against that. You guys are the ones that have to teach the next generations how to go up against that, because it gets worse according to the Bible. It doesn't get any easier. You got two options. You flee to another country where life is so much easier, or you stay where God has put you and you live your life according to His will for your life, and you trust Him, and you continue to plant these seeds. But we each have a calling. We each have to run this race. Discipline, self-control, training, it requires encouragement. Do you encourage one another? to encourage each other to read your Bibles, to go to Bible study, to pray with one another, to get involved. And you know, I'm never one to say you need to be in church, but I'm one to say you need the community of a church. It's so important. That's where that strength and encouragement comes from a lot of times, and that's why God designed it that way. I don't know about you guys, but this church has strengthened me tremendously. Knowing each one of you, and I can call and you guys will pray for any of us, it's pretty powerful. I know people that are going through major struggles in their life and they're a Christian and they have nobody to call. It's like, you going to church? No. Now look, get into a community of believers. That's so important. That's the encouragement you need. There's people there for you. Christ puts people in your life for a reason. Exactly. You're right, Roy. Now, I want to go back to Hebrews 11 for just a minute and look at verses 35 through 38. Last week, we talked about all this faith and these people exercise their faith in conditions that were somewhat favorable. Now let's look at the faith of those in verses 35 through 38. We didn't talk about these people last week. Do I have somebody that would like to read 35 through 38 in Hebrews 11? Okay.
Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover in bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth.
Yeah, that's a church slogan, huh? You read that and you start to think, whoa, we're pretty fortunate, aren't we? Anybody here ever been sodden to or hidden in caves, have you? These are the people that we don't like to talk about because it's scary. You look at this and say, as a Christian, am I going to go through this type of stuff? I pray that none of us in this country do. But the thing that's clear to me is we're going to face trials. We do face trials. Anybody here never faced a trial in their life? Yeah, exactly. We have bumps in the road. Some of them are large bumps, some of them are small bumps. Either way, it's all relevant to you. And you face trials. Some people turn and they blame God. They say, why did you do this to me? Some people blame others. Some people just accept this is life and we move on. This guy writing this letter in Hebrews points out that there are people that suffered great, great loss, all for their faith. Sometimes you may face great loss because of your faith. If you put things into perspective and you recognize what the gain really is, nothing on this earth is a loss. This is all rubbish if you look at the whole picture. He's saying don't hold on to these things here on earth. They're temporary. Now, the other thing about this, because he's talking about running in Hebrews 12 and he's talking about endurance, if we go on to Hebrews 12, 4 and 5 now, would somebody read that part? Hebrews 12, verses 4 and 5.
In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he accepts.
The Lord disciplines those he loves. You guys understand that sometimes these trials,
are because we made a bad decision. We ever blame ourselves? We ever recognize when we've made a bad choice and now we're paying a consequence? Man, I got a long list of those. You hopefully learn from those things and you move forward. Sometimes God is using this as an opportunity to shape and mold you. Maybe he didn't plan this trial in your life, but maybe he saw you in it and decided he's going to use this to shape you. He's going to start to teach you during that trial how good he is. Anybody ever experienced that? I have. God will carry you through these things, but sometimes it's for your own good that you're going through them. I want to share an article that I read. I love this article. It's called Codfish and Catfish. Anybody ever fish here? You ever caught catfish? All right, so you guys can relate to the fish here. So in the story, it says a number of years back, the codfish industry on the northeast coast of the U.S. had a problem. The fresher the fish, the better. So how could they keep the codfish fresh while they transported them across the country? When they froze the fish, they lost too much flavor. When they transported them live in tanks filled with salt water, the fish got soft and mushy. Finally, they found a solution. They placed catfish in the tanks. Catfish are a natural enemy of codfish, so the catfish would chase them around the tanks all the time they were being transported. The cod now arrived in better condition than ever. And then it says, we all need catfish in our lives. The difficult people or situations in life that may not be pleasant keep us healthy and growing. What a great analogy. You understand that? This church in Hebrews was being persecuted. They had catfish in their tank with them, okay? And it strengthened them, and it caused them to spread the faith. It caused them to grow in their Christian walk. It caused them to trust God even more. And it caused them to have God's heart over his people. Sometimes those catfish are good. We may not like them. We may not want them in our tank with us. But if they're not there, we're not going to grow. We're not going to be the people that God has called us to be. Now, I'm not saying invite the catfish into your tank. But I'm saying if they're there, it may be for your good at times. God does that. He says he does it. Why? Because he loves us. Why do we discipline our kids? Because we love them. We're setting boundaries for them. We're teaching them correction, teaching them that if you don't stop walking up to the edge of this cliff, you could fall off. Right? We're setting boundaries and teaching them, conditioning them, preparing them. And God does the same thing. See, there's this enemy out here. The enemy's out to destroy you. He's not nice. He doesn't play games. He's ruthless. He is ruthless. And you, as an image bearer of God, makes him very mad. Especially those that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. His job is to throw these weights on you. His job is to trap you and prevent you from going further. Well, God's disciplining you, saying, hey, there's a trap here. There's a trap here. This guy, Satan's trying to get you over here. And so I'm going to try and teach you and train you and discipline you so that you can serve me and not walk into this trap that he has to harm you. God's not out to harm you. God's out to love you, and he's prepared a place for you. Satan has too, but not out of love, out of hate. Sin will entangle you if you allow it. The more you stay in the Word, the more you stay grounded, the more you're going to run this race with endurance. You see, running with these weights on us, it chips away at our ability to stay strong. It takes away our discipline. It takes away our desire. And the more we put on, the less we're able to maneuver around these traps that Satan has planted for us. And easy it is to fall out of this thing called faith. Satan messes with your mind. It is the place where Satan targets you more than anything else. It's not, I got a flat tire today, oh boy, poor me. Satan popped my tire. What he does, he starts to play in your mind. Saying, God doesn't like you. He allowed you to have a flat tire so you can go to work today. He's out to knock you down because you're not doing what he wants you to do. Anything that is condemning is not of God. Anything condemning is not of God. That is of Satan. Anything that convicts can often be from God. And there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. You guys understand the difference? I'm going to share one more article with you, and I love these articles because this is what I do all day. I just read articles. This is called Satan's garage sale. And this is exactly how he plays with you. It says, once upon a time, Satan was having a garage sale. You ever been to it? I have. They're standing in little groups where all of the bright, shiny trinkets, I can't read. Here were tools that make it easy to tear others down for use as stepping stones. And over there were some lenses for magnifying one's own importance. Anybody ever have that lens? Which, if you look through them the other way, you could also use to belittle others, or even oneself. Against the wall was the usual assortment of gardening implements guaranteed to help your pride grow by leaps and bounds. Have you ever had that one? The rake of scorn, the shovel of jealousy for digging a pit for your neighbor, the tools of gossip and backsliding, of backbiting. I hate to do this, but I'm going to have to put on my glasses. I can't. This is bad. Oh, Lord. Okay, I can see. Tools of gossip and backbiting, of selfishness and apathy. All of these were pleasing to the eye and came complete with fabulous promises and guarantees of prosperity. Guarantees of prosperity. You guys ever heard that one? All these things look really good on the outside, don't they? Shiny, attractive. Prices, of course, were steep, but not to worry. Free credit was extended to one and all. Take it home, use it, and you won't have to pay until later. Old Satan cried as he hawked his wares. The visitor, as he browsed, noticed two well-worn, nondescript tools standing in one corner. Not being nearly as tempting as the other items, he found it curious that these two tools had price tags higher than any other. When he asked why, Satan just laughed and said, well, that's because I use them so much. If they weren't so plain-looking, people might see them for what they were. Satan pointed to the two tools, saying, you see, that one's doubt and that one's discouragement, and those will work when nothing else will. Pretty good little story about how Satan works. Despair and discouragement, doubt. Biggest weapons. How many of you have walked this line of faith with doubt? I've had doubts at times. I think we all have that doubt at times creep into us. How many have been discouraged? I don't feel like God's answering my prayers. Where are you, God? Why'd you allow this to happen? Satan steps in and starts using that as a tool to beat you down and to discourage you even more and to put more doubt in your mind. This is why we have to be strong in our faith. That's exactly why, because those things will come into your mind. They will plague you. You'll see things on TV, things on the billboards. You'll hear things on the radio. Oh, yeah. It puts doubt and despair in your mind, and you begin to allow these things to start to bog you down. In Daniel 8:25, Daniel writes, he's talking about Satan. He says, and through his shrewdness, he would cause deceit to succeed by his influence. He will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. You see, he's all about deceit and trickery and fooling you and trying to stop you from believing what God says. It's exactly what he did from the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. He tried to trick Eve into believing that God lied to her. He said, surely you won't die if you eat that fruit. God was very clear. He told her she would. And she did. It says he will destroy many while they are at ease. While they're at ease. See, the more we sit idle, the more we keep our Bible on the shelf with the dust on it, the less we worship God, the less we pray to God, the less we put our lives in his hands, the more you're opening yourself up for this destruction. This Bible is called the sword of the Spirit for a reason. It has power. It has power. John 10:10 tells us that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. All of these things in this world today in America are meant to do that one thing. And that's why you're starting to see these numbers of Christianity decline. Now, I am very hopeful and I am prayerful, and I know that God's at work here, so I'm not concerned in terms of wondering if God's going to step in or not. I think he's asking the Christian church to step in is what he's doing. I think God is going to bring a major awakening in this country one more time. But right now, it looks bleak. It looks like, what is going on? What happened to the passion that we had once as a Christian nation? You go back and look at the speeches of presidents in the past and how they spoke highly of what God has done for our country. It just gets, as time goes on, those speeches go this way. There's less God and more about me, me. Look what I've done, look what I've done, look what I've done. Instead of crediting God for what he's done. God allows us to go through these trials. He uses them to discipline us. We have to recognize that and grow. If you're going through the same trial over and over and over again, there's probably something you haven't learned yet, right? Anybody ever been there? Got that boulder, keep pushing up the mountain, keep rolling back on us, going, why? Maybe if you got the right tools and the right people to help you, you'd get that boulder up the mountain. Or maybe you shouldn't be pushing it at all. Maybe you should just leave it there and go find something else to do. That's life, guys. We got to learn, and God wants us to learn. He says knowledge is key. Wisdom is what? Better than what? So we study in Proverbs. Anybody know? Wisdom is better than what? Yeah, silver or gold. It is so valuable to have godly wisdom. It keeps you from falling into these traps. If you're going through a trial today, if you are going through a circumstance and you're doubting and you're having issues trusting God through this, I want you to remember these people in Hebrews. God was with them all through that, even though they went through these difficult times. God had been preparing them for these times. And so each thing you go through in life is a way for God to build you and grow you. You have to take some steps yourself. If I was going to prepare you for a race by me getting on the treadmill and me running and me doing all these things is not going to help you one bit. But by you doing them with me is going to help you tremendously. And so encourage one another. Encourage anybody in this church to walk with you and help you in those areas if you're struggling. If you have questions about the Bible or you don't want to read anymore because you're lost, call me. Call. There's several people in this room that would help you with that. If you don't know how to pray or where to pray or what to pray, come talk to me. If you're having doubts about who God is, come talk to me. We have to encourage each other. We have to build each other up because the church is getting torn down brick by brick in this country. We have to really stand strong because there is an enemy that is fierce and he's out to tear us down and stop us from hitting that finish line. And if we don't take him seriously, we're going to be in trouble. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, I just thank you so much for your goodness, Father, for your grace and your love. Lord, I thank you for those that have gone before us, that have trusted you enough to step out in faith no matter what it costs them here, that they recognize that your word is trustworthy, that they can stand on what you say. Father, I pray for each person sitting here today that you would help them to grow their faith, to be ready to stand firm and to be able to hit that finish line, not last, but first. That you would build endurance in us, Father, that you would use this time to grow us into a mighty church that we once had here in this country. Father, that your grace would be taken out into the streets, that your love would be shown through each life lived, that people would come to know who Jesus Christ really is, what he did on our behalf because he loved us so much. Father, I know there are challenges people are facing in this room, and I also know there are so many prayers answered at the same time. And so, Father, we want to give you thanks for those answered prayers, for the jobs you provided. We want to thank you for the health reports that are coming back well. We want to thank you for those that you've brought back out of the mission field safely. Lord, you've done so many incredible miracles. We thank you for the well in Sierra Leone. And Father, we just pray that that well would be more than water, it'd be living water, that people would come to know Christ through that. Father, I pray that this church would set an example for others. That people say, wow, what are those guys doing out in the streets talking to others? And that they would see that there's more than just coming inside a building on Sundays. That we are to go make disciples of all nations. So, Father, grow us to do that. Teach us to do that. Strengthen us to do that and encourage us to do that. And, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit fills each life in this room. That your Holy Spirit leads and grows and sanctifies and molds us into the people you've called us to be. Father, help us to have the faith that moves mountains. Help us to have the faith to take the step forward when you call us into something that we don't understand. Help us to have faith when we go through these trials, Father, that we know you are in the midst of them with us. And most importantly, Lord, give each of us wisdom to know how to grow in the right direction. Father, I pray for those that aren't here today that you would bless them. And for those that are sick, Father, we just proclaim they've been healed in Jesus' name. Father, I pray blessings over this congregation, that you would provide for every need, Father, and that you would be glorified in all things. Lord, where there are distractions, where there are things in our life that need to go, I pray that you'd remove them and that you would help us to focus on you, the perfecter of our faith. Father, we thank you. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.